Well, we thank God that we are progressing well in our study of the Gospel of Mark. The Lord is good to us that we have already covered 13 chapters. How many chapters are there in the Gospel of Mark? Gideon? If you don't know the answer, just flip. You will find the answer from the Bible. How many chapters? 16 chapters. Yes, 16 chapters. So now we are chapter 14. So, Vivian, how many more chapters to go? That's 16 minus 14. Now, two more chapters to go, God willing. In 2 months' time, we will be able to finish and study through the Gospel of Mark. And by now, you should realize that in the Gospel of Mark, it is written in a very concise manner. Mark wrote this Gospel in sharp, short, concise ways. So every chapter, you'll find that there are many records of different events, different incidents. And in this chapter 14, we have a very long chapter. How many verses are there? Right? Keep you all awake. If you ask me a question, you must answer me immediately. 72 verses. Yes, there are 72 verses. And what? I suppose the longest. So it's going to be a long time. If I cover the 72 verses, by the time if I really finish, I think all of you will be dozing off. So I'm not going to go into much detail today. And every instance, and I'm just drawing out one or two key lessons that we can learn. Right? So you find that in your notes there altogether, there are 8 different events that are recorded for us in chapter 14. So I'm going to just draw one or two key lessons from each of these events. And you will be very familiar with most of them because you've studied through the Gospel. In general, you will know this is actually a record of what happened now, the final days of the Lord Jesus Christ going into His crucifixion. So here you find in Mark chapter 14 begins the description of the Lord Jesus' passion, His suffering, His crucifixion, and then His resurrection for us. Now, wherever you study the life of Jesus, from the very beginning of His birth, even till right now, and very soon, God willing, when we finish, until the Lord Jesus' resurrection, His ascension, you find that it is so clear that this is the only one life on earth you can read of anyone on this earth, in this planet earth, who is perfect. Everything that Jesus does is perfect. Every word that comes out from His mouth is perfect. Every heart, every desire is perfect. So the one perfect life that you're going to find is what we're going to see in the life of the Lord Jesus. I want you to know, some of you will regard, you have your own heroes in your life, you have your own people that you look up to, your pastors, maybe some of you, Elder John, hopefully. Right? But I want to say this, that including myself, that we are not perfect. See? In fact, far, far from perfect. Far, far from being that one perfect life that you're going to find and you see in the Lord Jesus. Every one of the people on earth, while they all try to find fault with Jesus, they all try to trick Him, they all try to do all sorts of things to make Him fall into sin, you find that every one of them fails. And every one of them, in the end, if you read the Gospel carefully, they're also amazed. How come the Lord Jesus knew already what we're going to do? How come the Lord Jesus can answer in such a manner that we never think of such a reply? You find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can all learn a lot from Him. So, we're going to look at Mark chapter 14, open the Bible. And before we start, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, once again, we bow before Thy sacred word and plead that we will come before Thy word in true humility. Give a desire, Lord, teach me Thy word. Teach me to obey You. Lord, we will never come with a hardened, presumptuous heart, Lord, and we have known everything. Lord, indeed, there's so many things in Thy world we have not known. There's so many ways we have fallen. So teach us, lead us, and guide us, and give us a blessed time to learn Thy word. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Alright, first point. From verse 1 to verse 9, once again you find the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are the priests, the Sadducees, and here they are all ready to plan and to put the Lord Jesus Christ by their own crafty ways to put him to death. And so if you look at verse 1, look at verse 1, and you see what were they planning or what were they trying to do. Let's read together Mark 14 verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And that was the plan of evil men. That was the plan of all these religious leaders and all out to see how best and how crafty they are, and they know that their scheme is going to work, and this person called Jesus, he must die, and when we put him to death, that will be the end of him, the end of his disciples, the end of so-called his religion. And now we, the chief priests, we ourselves who have all this religious system and belief, we will thrive. You see, in the evil plan of man, they thought of their own idea, and they thought that this would be the way that when Jesus died, that is the end of Christ and his disciples. But think carefully, that man can come up with their own plan, and this is the first lesson that I just want you to remember. Man can come up with their own plan, and man thought that when Jesus died, they will have the victory. But in God's plan, Jesus must die. In God's plan of salvation, the Lord Jesus must go to the cross, must suffer, and must die on the cross to bear the sins of man. And yet, in God's plan, it is victory for our sinners. So you can see that man in their own craftiness can come out with their own plan, and they thought that theirs is the best plan, and theirs is victory over God. But no way can they win over God. And no way would they ever think that God's way of salvation is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, must die. And so as you consider just this very first verse, and you think about man in this world, a lot of powerful men, a lot of rich people, they can control governments, they can control the military power, they can take over country, they can control the finance of the world, they can cause a country to be bankrupt, cause economic crisis, and they think they're very powerful, and they think they can rule the world. But in the end, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, always remember God's plan will triumph. God's counsel will stand. And God's higher purpose will rule over whatever evil, sinful man can come up with. And so it's the same. See, in verse 1, they thought that Jesus must die and we will win the battle. But in the end, the death of Jesus really is God's victory. It is salvation for us. But I want you to consider another lesson, see, and that is, as the Lord Jesus knew that he must walk the path of Calvary to die for us, from verse 3 onwards up to verse 9, you find a very wonderful event, a story of this woman coming all the way to the house of Simon, where the Lord Jesus was there, and you read what did she do? See, what did she do? And this is a woman, probably people despise her, look down upon her, no one noticed her. And in verse 3, I want you to learn a lesson from this woman. And she, all that she did, she came along the Lord Jesus, she took this box of ointment, and then she broke it, and then she poured it on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that I want you to learn is this. Look at this and see what the Lord Jesus said of her in verse 6. Because this is very important. Verse 6, what did the Lord Jesus say of this woman? Let's read together. And Jesus said, "Let her alone, why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me." This is what Jesus said. She had done a good work on me. This is a commendation of the Lord Jesus. Just now I was going through the SMS, you know, because of this wedding this morning, we are all in the SMS group, and now the whole wedding is over. Everybody, thank you, thank the interpreter. Wow, you're the best interpreter. Thank all everybody. But what man has to say about us, actually, we know that sometimes people are very generous with their words. Even we may not have done a good job, people may say, "All right, you've done all right." I just now, Chloe said, "Uncle John, you can sing well." Actually, I know I cannot sing well. Right? But I want you to know that what men say of us actually is not important. Really, it's not so important. Because next week, they will forget what they say to you. And next week, they will scold you. Oh, you sing badly. Yeah? That's men. See? But what's very important is, and what we must know is, will the Lord Jesus ever say these words to you? Oh, how you have wrought a good work to do. Will the Lord Jesus ever say these words? And that's the most important. And that's what Jesus said of this woman. Nobody said well of her. You know that we read just now, and everybody what? Criticized her, that you waste money. You don't know what you're doing. You spend all this money. For what? Why do you pour it on the Lord Jesus? Give it to the poor. And people were all criticizing her, giving her comments, and saying all the very negative thing about her. But Jesus gave the word of commendation. She had wrought a good work. Why? Because the Lord Jesus knew that she had done it with her heart. And she had done it for Christ, not for man to see. The rest of the people, the religious leaders, were good, but they were all doing it for others to praise them. Right? If I stand up and I do something for others to say, wow, you can sing well, Uncle John. Wow, you can play guitar well. Wow, you can preach well. Yes, you can all say I've done a good work, but it's not the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said of this woman, she had wrought a good work. And I think this statement will be the most wonderful statement if Jesus will ever say this to you. Today, nobody saw you cleaning the rubbish, did it? But you have wrought a good work. You did it for me. I don't know whether he did it. You know, if Jesus were to say this, you have brought the good, I saw it, I knew what you have done, no man has seen it. How wonderful would that be? Would Jesus ever say this to you? You have brought the good work. And do you know why Jesus would say this to this woman? And the answer is really found in verse 8. You look at verse 8. The first line of it. What did Jesus say? If your Bible is in red, right, you know that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. In verse 8, the first line, what did Jesus say about this woman? It's a very important phrase. Why did Jesus say she has done a good work? Really commendable. Really good work. She done it for me. And the way she did it is what? In verse 8, she had done what? She had done what she could. Underline this verse. She had done what she could. And Jesus knew that she is just a poor woman, despised by people. She's not rich, but she had done what she could. She may not be able to do preaching. She may not be able to be the leader. She may not even be able to do a nice cooking maybe. But she had done what she could. And that's the best she could do, and that is to take these blocks, and that's the only thing I can do, break it, and give it to the Lord Jesus to anoint the Lord Jesus. She had done what she could. Have you done what you can for the Lord? And that is the question we must ask ourselves. Have you done what you can for the Lord? I've heard many people say, I will try to do this for the Lord. But at the end, you never try. I will do this for the Lord. But after 1-2 weeks, they stop doing. But not this woman. She had done what she could. Now, each one of us will be different. The Lord gave us different gifts. The Lord gave us different strength, different grace. But you and I must do what we could. The best that we can. If this is your best effort, give it to the Lord. The best you could. And that's why Jesus commanded and said, this woman, well done. She had done a good work. She had given what she could. So I want to encourage you, young, energetic as you are, or young people here, give to the Lord what you can. Give your best to the Lord. Give all your best. Give to the Lord the strength of your youth. That's what the Lord will say then to you. You have done what you could. Because there will come a day that your body will weaken, you will slow down. Tomorrow is our church anniversary. We have invited Dr. To Siang Hua to be our speaker. The other day I was called. I called him just to remind him. And he told me that he's so weak now that he's decided that he no longer can preach in Calvary Pioneer. But he said, because he has given me the agreement that he will come to our church this tomorrow, he said he will still come. But he knew his condition. He knew his condition. He knew that his days are most coming to the end. No longer can he have the energy, the alertness of the mind to preach. But this man has given, Dr. Toh has given his life to the Lord. He had done what he could. And now, for the remaining days, I'm sure the Lord can still use him whatever he could in the way of preach as often as he wants to. But while you have the energy, while you have the strength, give to the Lord what you could. She had done what she could. Have you done what you can? Have you really done what you can? Are there more things you can do for God? Surely there are more things you can do for God. Surely you can do more for the Lord. A lot of people, as they grow up older, the saddest thing I always hear is they want to do less. And every year come along in the new year, you know, new year resolution, the older ones will always say, can I do less? Can I do less? I'm older. I'm weaker. I have more other responsibilities. Can I do less? But every year I ask myself, can I do more for the Lord? Can I do more for the Lord? What else can I do for the Lord? I want to tell myself that with a clear conscience, like this woman, I have done what I can. And so God, by God's grace, I just started a new ministry in a prison. And thank the Lord for the door open for me to serve, able to preach God's word to the prisoners and to see their life. You know, in the prison, they all almost wear the same t-shirt with their name, with their number. You watch too much TV, you think they all wear the stripe. Black and white, no more, yeah? They don't wear those black and white, yeah? They wear a nice t-shirt, brown, with their name printed, with their number, right? And they all sit there, and a lot of them, a lot of tattoos, most of them, a lot of tattoos all over their bodies. But there are those who have repented. There are those who are serious seekers, and I know that they need God's word. Can you do more for the Lord? Will the Lord Jesus ever say these words to you? The Lord say to this woman, she's a nobody. She's not a leader. She's despised by the people. People criticized her, scolded her, chided her. But Jesus said differently. She had done a good work. She had done it for me. She had done what she could, the best that she could. And I hope that the Lord will say this wonderful commendation to all of us. Now from verse 10 to verse 11, the second point, and as the Lord enters into his crucifixion, you find in verse 10 and verse 11, the betrayal undertaken by one of his disciples, and we know who he is, Judas Iscariot. What does Judas Iscariot take to betray the Lord Jesus? In verse 11, let's read together. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. What caused the Lord, the disciple Judas, to betray Jesus? For what? The love of money. 30 pieces of silver was sufficient for Judas to betray 3.5 years of friendship, of love, of care by the Master Jesus Christ. 30 pieces of silver was enough for Judas Iscariot to say, I'm going to sell my Master away. The love of money is the root of all evil. I know that now, if I say this to most of you, you say, no problem, now what is money, right? Because you have not earned money yet, and you have just spent money. Now one day, this temptation is real. And this is going to come to you. And I hope that none will become Judas Iscariot. For the love of money, you will say, sorry, Lord, I have no time for worship on Sunday. Sorry, I have to work. I have my business. I have to make extra money. For the love of money, you will say, Lord, sorry, I have no time to serve you. I want to earn more so that I can buy a bigger house. I can afford a car. Sorry for the love of money, Lord. Please, for this time, not this time, because I need the money for my children's education to help them. And so for the love of money, many have become Judas Iscariot. Many will not remember all the teachings that Jesus has taught you. For Judas Iscariot, 3.5 years of living together with Jesus. Can you imagine 3.5 years of living together, spending time with the Lord Jesus, seeing the one perfect life, hearing all the perfect teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing His miracles, and yet for 30 pieces of silver, that friendship, that love for Christ can put a full stop. I will betray Him. I want that life. And this is real. And I went and started my work. This was a real time preaching. You all come, you grow up in a poor family. You are in a poor family, you don't have much. And so when you first started to work, I worked as an engineer. So my first pay was, as an engineer then, was $2,000. A lot of money, right?
For me, yes.
For you, yes. Yeah, that was the first pay. That was what an engineer, a fresh engineer will earn $2,000. Now a fresh engineer earn $3,000. In my time, a fresh engineer, $2,000. And here, you find that, wow, now I have my own money, and I want to do this, I can buy this. And then you find that you begin to chase after it. You hope you have more. You hope that the next increment will be yours. You've got bigger increment, bigger bonus. You hope you can be promoted. You hope you look at others, your colleagues, and you see that they can afford a bigger house, or they can afford a bigger car. And then slowly, your heart will just be drawn to follow, and you say you yearn to be like them. And then you see that do investment in stocks and shares, and it will tell you, oh, I earned $5,000 just by buying and selling stocks in one week's time. And you feel that I'm tempted. And then you see them, then someone will come to you, oh, I buy my Toto, I strike. And then you are tempted again. You see, this is real. The love of money is the root of all evil. And this will come to every one of you. It comes to me, it will come to you. We live in this world. This is a real temptation. Judas has fallen. And we pray the Lord will keep us. And you can see with spiritual eyes. The spiritual eyes are open, you see the vanity of it. But if the spiritual eyes are closed or blinded, you will pursue like the people of the world. And so beware what Judas and how Judas was fallen by the love of money. The love of money. And now I want to go on from verse 12 to verse 25, and you find the institution of the Lord's Supper. From verse 12 to verse 16, what's the preparation? But I just want you to focus on how to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. I know that a lot of us here, in every month, we partake the Lord's Supper. But this is the first Lord's Supper the Lord Jesus instituted for the church. He demonstrated it. And I think that if you and I want to take the Lord's Supper seriously, meaningfully, and going to be a spiritual blessing, then you learn how the Lord Jesus is teaching us here about the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that you and I must learn about the Lord's Supper is that it requires self-examination. It's very important. You come to the Lord's table, every one of us must do self-examination. Why? You look at verse 18 and verse 19. And that's what the Lord Jesus is telling every disciple. In verse 18, verse 19, let's read together. Are you ready? Ready, go. And as they sat and eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which seated with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Underline this, is it I? Is it I? This is what? Self-examination. Because the Lord Jesus said to the 12 disciples, one of you will betray me. Of course, the Lord knew that it was Judas Iscariot, but none of them knew who it was, because Judas was a great pretender, a hypocrite, and nobody knew that he was eyeing for the money. And so, when the Lord said these words, the Lord wanted them to know that in not partaking of the Lord's Supper, examine yourself. ask yourself, is it I? Will I be the one who end up to be the betrayer? Will I be the one who end up to be the one who shame the Lord and fall into sin? Will I be the one who end up to be the one who will turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that self-examination is very, very important. And so in the Lord's Supper, the Lord is telling us and teaching us this. Even the very first supper that the Lord instituted for the 12 disciples, you and I must ask this very basic question. Is it? Long point of view, is it Jabin? Is it Jabin? I think it's Jabin. The one's going to betray. I think the next person who's going to fall into sin must be this brother. Every time he skip church and come to Ebenezer meeting, always late one. Always play football. Don't know why I love football so much. Oh, it must be him. But really, don't ask, is it he? Is it him? Is it she? But ask yourself, what? Is it? Is it I? Is it going to be me who's going to fall? Is it me who's going to be traitor? The self-examination is so important. And then, second aspect, as we learn about the Lord's Supper, is focus and remember on Christ and His suffering. Therefore, the Lord Jesus in verse 22 and verse 24 clearly told them, told the disciples, this is my body, right? In verse 22. The body was broken for them. And then in verse 24, the Lord told them also that this is my blood. Take the Lord's Supper seriously. Take the Lord's Supper with self-examination. Take the Lord's Supper and meditate. And there was my Savior giving up his life, hanging himself on the cross, shedding his blood for me. This one thought that I will never forget. Every time the Lord's Supper comes to us, because we are people who forget easily. And I remember, and I always think back, when Jesus died on the cross, and then Jesus said, John, Leon, I did it for you. I died for you. And that thought will cause me, Lord, to come back. And so put yourself, say, Lord, you did it for me. And so the Lord wants us in the Lord's Supper to remember the sufferings that you went through. That the suffering was not in vain for you, for me. So don't take the Lord's Supper haphazardly. Don't take, and then, you know, some people take the Lord's Supper, they like to look around, you know, whether you eat already. Don't be a careful of it. Is it I? Do self-examination. Is it I? And then think and meditate on the cross. The old rugged cross. Who chose the song? Matthew, right? The old rugged cross. Think of the old rugged cross. Think of Jesus hanging on the cross, the body that was beaten for us, the blood that was shed for us. And then your heart will be strengthened. So the third aspect of the Lord's Supper is really, do you know why that the Lord Jesus said, eat? Why did the Lord Jesus say, eat? Right? Take the bread and eat. And then, right, the grape juice, drink. See? Because that is very important as an illustration. Why do you eat? Why do you drink? Michael said, so that you'll be strong, right? I mean, it nourish fat. You need to eat, you need to drink, and that nourish your physical body. And why did the Lord Jesus remind us, why we partake the Lord's Supper? I mean, you can just have a bread, and then you just wash the bread. You just have a cup, you know, everybody just wash it. You don't have to eat. Why did the Lord Jesus institute the Lord's Supper and ask us to eat it, to drink it? Because that reminds us to eat, to drink. Yes, physically, it nourish our body, but here the Lord's Supper must nourish our soul, our spiritual being. And so that is very important to illustrate, to remind us that every time we partake the Lord's Supper, it must strengthen us, it must edify us, it must cause us to be nearer to God. If not, our partaking of the Lord's Supper is in vain. We just wasted the time, wasted this means of grace. And so you must ask yourself, Right? In the BP church, we practice and we have the Lord's Supper once a month. And every time you come to the Lord's Supper, are you blessed? Are you nourished? Are you strengthened? As you partake and eat the bread and drink the cup, it must be so. It has to be so. There are people who come and tell me, "Oh, Uncle John, I'm so sinful. I'm struggling. I don't want to partake the Lord's Supper. I feel so sinful." Do you think it's a right attitude? It's a wrong attitude. It's false humility. It's not true humility. To say, "I'm so sinful, I don't want to partake the Lord's Supper, I'm so unworthy," it's not humility at all. It's false humility. It is telling the Lord, "Lord, I don't want the means of grace. Lord Jesus, I don't need you to bless me. I don't want to be strengthened spiritually. I reject you. I don't want to eat. I don't want to drink." That is really being stubborn. That is really rejecting God's means of grace. A true person who is humble before the Lord, who sees himself so sinful, will really partake in true humility, in true self-examination, and then to ask the Lord for forgiveness, and then we will be strengthened. And then the Lord's Supper will be meaningful. And then you know that, wow, this time is really a blessing. And so I hope that the next time when the Lord's Supper is served to you, please don't look around. Please don't say, "Is it he? Is it she? Is it I?" And then think of the cross. Think of the cross. And then let, as you eat and drink, let your soul be strengthened in body. Right, I want to move on to point 4 from verse 26 to verse 31. From verse 26 to verse 31, and you find now of the Lord Jesus Christ foreknowledge really of the witness of the disciples. So I want to draw your attention to verse 27 and what the Lord said to all the disciples. In verse 27, let's read together. "Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And the Lord knew exactly what would happen. The Lord knew that the road ahead of him. And the Lord knew the disciples that they are very weak. That they will be offended, they will be stumbled. Offended means they will be stumbled. And in stumbling, they will be so fearful, and then they all will run away from Christ. They all will want to defend and save their own skin and not to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true of you and I. So don't just read this passage and just say that the disciples are weak, the disciples are lousy, the disciples are unfaithful. Don't just criticize them, because the Lord Jesus knew exactly that this is actually you and I in the very same way, how weak we are, how frail we are. It's very easy, you know, in your church camp, in your youth camp, not everybody was sharing and say, "I want to do God's will, I want to fulfill God's purpose, I'm resolved." It's very easy to say all these words, because that moment, everything is well with you. That moment, there's no trial, no testing. But when a real trial comes, when a real testing comes, then you realize how weak you are. Then you realize how easily you can fall. And that's what the Lord Jesus was telling the disciples. But what was their reply? What was their reply to the Lord Jesus Christ? Instead of acknowledging that, "Yes, I'm weak. Yes, that's my weakness. That's my infirmity. I need to pray more. I need to trust God more." What was their reply to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you see, that was Peter's reply in verse 29. Right? "I will not be the one, yet not I." Right? "I won't be the one," he said. "It will not happen to me." Right? In verse 31, "I will not deny you. It will not happen to me." You see, dearly beloved, Jesus already told the disciples, "I knew you. I know exactly how you will behave. I know exactly that you are very weak." Instead of acknowledging and agreeing with the Lord Jesus and then praying and asking Jesus, help me, protect me," the disciples overconfidently just said, "It won't happen to me. I won't deny you. I will not be stumbled. I will not betray you." See the response? Can you see the response? And you know, this kind of response will cause the disciples to fall. And I hope that we must see ourselves really, we are not strong. We are not strong. We are very weak. In fact, after so many years as a Christian, sometimes, even in shame, I can say this, that the struggle is real. The weakness is real. When the trials come, it's so easy to yield the temptation to sin. When the problems come, it's so easy to doubt God and to say, Lord, where are you? And so we are very weak. And we need the Lord. We need to pray more. We need to be more watchful to seek the Lord. The Lord knew the disciples, but the disciples did not know themselves. The disciples did not know themselves, and they didn't think that they were formed. So let's move on. From verse 32 to verse 42. From verse 32 to verse 42, we find that this was the description of the Lord Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because the Lord knew that now His time has come. The betrayal will come the very night, then He will be taken, and then He had to die on the cross. And the Lord knew that in such time of difficulty, in such time of trouble, what must you and I do? And this is the most basic, but this is the most basic thing we always forget. And the Lord demonstrated with His own example. In the time of trouble that He's going to go through, the most difficult time, going through the cross is very difficult. The Lord knew that He must do this thing, and He set for us the example. And the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus do? He prayed. You see, the most basic thing is often the most easiest thing we forget. And you know that when you have to go through this time of trouble, the first thing you and I must remember is to remember to turn to God in prayer. First thing to remember is to remember God in prayer. And the Lord showed it to us so clearly. The Lord demonstrated with His own life, His own example. You're going through your examination, you're going through your A-level, first thing you turn to, not to find the best tuition teacher, not to think of, oh, how can I spot the right question. First thing you must remember to turn to is turn to God for help, for strength, for wisdom. You're going through a crossroad in your life, what to decide, where to go. First thing you remember, turn to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord showed to us, not once He prayed, but He prayed twice. Twice He prayed. But tell me, what were the disciples doing? What were the disciples doing? Instead of praying, what were they doing? Very sadly, they were sleeping. They were just too tired. Too tired to pray. If you still remember last month when we did chapter 13, the Lord ended chapter 13 and told the disciples, you must what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. So the Lord just reminded the disciples, you must watch and pray. That's one chapter back. And then before the Garden of Gethsemane, what was the event? The institution of the Lord's Supper. Right? The Lord's Supper. So they just partake the Lord's Supper. You see, they have everything well prepared, well equipped spiritually. They were reminded of God's word, watch and pray, they partake the Lord's Supper, and yet the very next moment, what happened to them? They fell to the sin of slothfulness, laziness, prayerlessness, and then, you know, the next thing happened, they would fall into sin, they betrayed the Lord, they ran away from the Lord. Please know our infirmity. Don't go around and pretend to be very holy, very righteous, very perfect. Don't go around and pretend to be very strong, and to think that you will not fall. In fact, the Bible says very clearly to us that take heed, those who think you stand, take heed, because you will fall. So, in fact, the real right attitude that we have to come before God is that, Lord, I need you, I must pray more, I must watch more, I must pray more. Lord, I'm so weak, I will fall so easily. Preserve me. If this is your prayer, the Lord will keep you. But if you go around so high and mighty, walking around and say, ah, you, the next person to fall in the sin, ah, you, ah, the next person to backslide. Why you all, always so unholy, not zealous? If you walk with this kind of attitude, you will be the next person to fall. Proud, slothful, lazy. And that's what happened to the disciple. Now I'll move on to from verse 43 to verse 52, point 6. In point 6, now you find that the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and then he was taken as prisoner by his enemies. Now let me draw your attention to verse 45. How did Judas betray Jesus? How did Judas identify this is the man, right? Maybe it's likely because the place is in the dark. And then Judas told all the enemies, I will identify him with this sign. What did Judas do? In verse 45, he went to Jesus and he said what? Master, Master, and kiss him. It was a betrayal of a kiss. A kiss is affection. A kiss is to show your love, to show your intimacy, your closeness to the person. But that kiss was a kiss of betrayal. I want you to know this. It's such an irony. Today, you can share a meeting. And you can share your testimony. You can say, I love the Lord, I want to follow the Lord, I want to do God's will. And the next moment, you backslide, you deny the Lord, and you do your own way, you are not different from Judas. Because you give to the Lord the kiss of betrayal. You know what I mean? You say so nice words. You say very nice words. You tell everybody you want to follow the Lord. I will do this. I will share this. And then the next moment, you betray the Lord like Jesus. You kiss him, but it's a kiss of betrayal. Let it not happen to us. Let it not happen to us. But that was how Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. A kiss of betrayal. And as you see, the Lord Jesus been taken so like a sheep, going to a slaughter, not resisting the disciples, betraying and running away from him. And you may be thinking that, why? All these things happen. So I want you to look at verse 49. Look at verse 49 and you understand why all these things happen. The last part of verse 49. And that's what Jesus told the people. What did Jesus say in the last part of verse 49? But the scripture must be fulfilled. Now all these things happen, dearly beloved, because the scripture must be fulfilled. God's word, God's prophecy, God's plan, God's counsel will be fulfilled, and that's why Jesus willingly submit himself to be betrayed, to be taken by all these evil men to go to the cross. Not that Jesus cannot resist them, not that Jesus has no power. He has all the power to do it. He can call all the angels down. He can stop all these people. He can have one word and all these people will be dead immediately. But the Lord Jesus willingly went through because the scriptures must be fulfilled. That is our encouragement in our life. No matter what you go through in this life, remember this, that it is in God's good plan and in God's will. The scripture must be fulfilled. God's counsel must be done. God's will be accomplished. God's good purpose in your life will be done. And so don't say unlucky. Don't say, oh, I'm fated. Don't say, oh, I'm swayed. Don't use all these words, because as a child of God, the scriptures will be fulfilled, God's plan will be fulfilled in our life, and we just trust Him. So for the Lord Jesus, going through this path of crucifixion, the scriptures must be fulfilled. And now I want to come to the second last point, point 7. A lot to talk about, but I just want to focus on one or two key things. And now we find Christ condemned before the high priest all the way from verse 53 to verse 65. But just one verse that I just thought we all can learn from, and that is in verse 54. In verse 54. While all this was happening, they took the Lord Jesus Christ and you know, this kangaroo court. They already have decided, right? Remember verse 1? They already decided they want him to die. And so the way to make him die is what? Get false witnesses, got the high priest, and then accuse him falsely and make sure that all the people will say all the bad things about Jesus, and then right, make sure that he will die. But while all these things were happening and Jesus was condemned before the high priest, look at the disciple Peter. Where was he? In verse 54. In verse 54. Let's read together. In verse 54. Ready? Go.
And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and sat with the servants, and warmed himself at the fire.
Where was Peter? The Bible described Peter followed the Lord Jesus afar off. Peter followed the Lord Jesus afar off. And that is the reason you find that later on, Peter will deny Jesus 3 times. Why? Because he's not ready to be committed to the Lord. To be near Jesus means I may also face death. To be near and close to Jesus means I may also lose my life. So I'd rather follow the Lord Jesus, but a distant away, afar off. There is safe. Have you heard Christians who come to church? Don't ask me to do more. I just come to church on Sunday, worship God, it's good enough. Don't ask me to come to Ebenezer meeting. I have no time for it. And you see, if that is our commitment, that is going to be the reason we will fall. If you're not ready to be wholeheartedly, wholly committed, and you say, I want to follow Jesus at a distance, I just want to be far away, I just want to do the bare minimum, that's good enough, but tell you that's not good enough, because the next thing you will fall in this thing. And while Jesus has been condemned by the high priest, here we find Peter, his heart was only ready to follow Jesus a distant way. How far are you from Christ? Let me ask you. How far are you from God? Can you say, I'm just beside him, I'm ready to follow God? It is wholehearted commitment. Are you like Peter? Don't ask me to do more. It's just a distance. Follow the Lord Jesus afar off. Now finally, I want to end from verse 66 to verse 72. I just want to end with this thought with you, that you know very well, Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And Peter was the one who said, I will not deny you, I will die for you. Peter was the one who said, and made the wonderful confession, thou art the Christ. No, Peter knew, he has true faith. He's a true believer, he has true faith. At this time, he has already believed the Lord. He confessed, thou art the Christ, you are the Messiah. I know it very well from my heart, the Son of the living God. And so Peter has true, genuine faith. But that faith in the Lord was not strong enough to keep him faithful. And so he denied the Lord 3 times. But the verse that I want you to remember, I want you just to think about it, is it all started, that denial of Jesus, it all started with a very simple question asked by a maid. That's how Peter fell so greatly in sin. Verse 67. You know, it all started with this simple question. There was no one making a big scheme or big plan to cause Peter to deny Jesus 3 times. Just a little simple question that this maid asked Peter. Right? Let's read together verse 67. It all started here. Right? Peter was there, he followed the Lord Jesus, he sung himself, he wanted to be saved, he wanted to protect his life, and then but he also loved Jesus, he wanted to know what happened to Jesus, and that's Peter. And then he was afar off and he sat down. Look at verse 67, let's read together. We all started here. Ready, go. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. You see, dearly beloved, Peter's denial of Jesus started by a maid asking a very innocent question. She was not all out to make Peter to sin. She was not even very sure that whether Peter was a disciple of Jesus. But he looks familiar, and so he asked Peter a very simple, innocent question. Are you one of those with Jesus? And that simple, innocent question by the maid caused the downfall of Peter to deny Jesus three times. What is the lesson to learn? A little leaven of the whole world. A little spark caused a big fire. You know that? A little leak in a big giant ship caused the whole ship to sink. And a lot of times we fall, it's because of the little sin, the little things you do, and you're not aware of it. And there goes the big ship into the water, the little leak. You see, all that happened, just think of it, all that happened was just a maid asking Peter, right? Even if Peter had said, yes, I'm one of them, actually the maid would just shut her mouth and walk away probably. Right? She's just a maid. She was not there to harm Peter in any way, you see. And yet, because of that, Peter was so fearful, so frightened, and then started the denial of Jesus from one time to two time to three times. So beware of that little innocent little thing that sometimes you say, let me just carry on, let me just do it. It's okay. Be regular, quiet time, sometimes do, sometimes do. See that little thing. It's okay if I don't pray. Right? Nobody knows. It's okay, right? I just tell a little lie to my parents. I go to school, I say a little bad words. Right? All my friends also say all these four-letter words. I just say, nobody saw, no one in church knew I'm doing all this. It's okay, I just copy a bit of what my friend is doing. Right? Everybody in my class also copy. It's okay, just a little copying, a little. And that caused the denial of Jesus. I just want to end with this. Yeah, when Peter denied Jesus three times, look at the last verse in verse 72, and that will conclude the message. In verse 72, in the last line of it, when Peter denied the Lord three times, the cock crow twice, in the last line, and when he thought thereon, he wept. That is a true Christian. That is a true believer. A true believer will grieve for his sin. A true believer, when you backslide, you will find yourself so miserable. You will find yourself, it's a grievous thing. Can you imagine Peter, the leader, a grown-up man, crying? I don't see a grown-up man crying, but here the Bible says Peter wept. Why? Because of his denial of God. Because of the grievousness of the sin. Because of the shame that he brought to the Lord Jesus. And then he could not take it anymore. He cried. The sure sign of a true believer. Are you a true believer today? We're not perfect. You may fall like Peter. But the sure sign of a true believer is you will grieve for your sin. You will weep. You will feel so grievous. You will feel so ashamed of yourself. And you will come back to the Lord. That Peter later on, he will be restored. He will come back to the Lord. You will surely say, Lord, I need to come back. But the sure sign of an unbeliever who falls into sin is that I will continue to enjoy the world, I continue to sin, I will never think of the Lord. In fact, I have a good time with the world. That is the sure sign of an unbeliever who has never trusted the Lord. But here, you know, this man, Peter, is a true believer. He grieved, he cried, he was so sad, and he will come back to the Lord. So may the Lord help us. So many lessons to learn in one chapter, in the Lord's chapter. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for your word, so precious, so dear to us, and so much for us to reflect, because this is exactly our life. Our lives, like the disciples, our lives, Lord, that you know true and true. You knew everything. And you know how weak we are. Lord, we just pray and cry to thee, preserve us, keep us in the most holy faith. Lord, if thou will not preserve us, we will definitely fall. We are so weak. So help us, strengthen us, bless thy word, and let thy word sanctify and change our life. For this is our heart's prayer to thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.